You're listening to an audio sermon from Hope Bible Church in Oakville, Ontario. For more information, please visit our website at hopeoakville.ca.
Good morning. If you have a Bible, please take out a copy of God's Word together with me today and open up to Luke chapter 19. Luke chapter 19 is where we will be today. If you're familiar with Luke's Gospel, chapter 19 in particular, verses 11 through 27 is the parable of the 10 minas. The parable of the 10 minas. It's a parable that Jesus told to explain about himself and his servants and the kingdom. And mostly for his servants, it's a call to a life of stewardship. And so we thought that maybe at the end of the 5G life, over the last number of weeks, we've been learning about this 5G life. How do we follow Jesus with our lives? And maybe you're counting up the last 5 weeks thinking, I think they've gone through all of the 5Gs. You're right, but today we're going to add a little bit to this and go to the next slide. This is the 5G plus conclusion, all right? 5G plus life. This is a life of stewardship that takes everything that they know about God, that takes God and his word within the gospel of Luke chapter 19 in particular and says, now what do I do with this? How do I make my life count for the gospel and the kingdom of God himself? And so you're here today, and that is a question I want you to think about as you think under the topic of stewardship and as you look into Luke 19 with me today. I want us to think about what does this now look like in our lives practically, applicationally, for you to ask the question, God, how do I steward my life? Now, maybe as a way of just kind of helping us remember this week I was thinking a lot about the 5G Life Plus, and this is at the top of my phone. And I hope this will be a reminder for you as well, whenever you're in this type of a cellular network, that 5G Life Plus could be a call to steward your life. Could be a call for you, wherever you're at, in whatever context you're in, whatever situation you're in, is to say, God, remind me, how do I steward my life? How do I make it count? How do I take these things and use them for your kingdom and for your glory? So I want to define this word now. I've used it a number of times, steward, stewardship. I want to show you a wonderful definition from R.C. Sproul. He says, fundamentally, stewardship is about exercising our God-given dominion over his creation, reflecting the image of our Creator God in his care, responsibility, maintenance, protection, and beautification of his creation. So stewardship asks the question, God, what have you entrusted to us? What have you given to me in my life? And how do I use it to reflect you? How do I use it for your kingdom? How do I use it for your glory? That's what biblical stewardship asks of us. And so we're going to be thinking on this topic today. When we look through Scripture, we see God does this over and over again. God takes his followers, those who have put faith in him, and says, I'm going to give you creation to help rule over. As we move through the Old Testament, God gives his people land to dwell in. God expects them to steward resources and people. And then we come to the New Testament, particularly we get to this parable today. And God says to you as a follower of Christ, I also want you to steward your life. And we're going to see today a number of ways that we can think through this together. And so although it's a conclusion to the 5G life, it's an add-on in terms of how we think through this. Now, today's title and the point of our outline is interesting. It's going to provoke something in you. Today, I want us to think about how do you waste your life? Maybe some of you are thinking, why would I want to waste my life? Exactly. I don't think there's many of us here today that would say, I want to willingly waste my life. And so as we go through this parable and these points today, I want you to think about, as we go through each point, if this is what wasting life looks like, then I want to do exactly the opposite of that. How to waste our lives. And so let's look at our Bible. I'm going to read through our passage, and then we're going to look at these different ways that we might be tempted to waste our lives. So Luke chapter 19, beginning in verse 11. As they heard these things, he proceeded to tell them a parable, because he was near to Jerusalem, and because they supposed that the kingdom of God was to appear immediately. He said, therefore, a nobleman went into a far country to receive for himself a kingdom and then return. Calling 10 of his servants, he gave them 10 minas and said to them, engage in business until I come. But his citizens hated him and sent a delegation after him, saying, "We do not want this man to reign over us." When he returned, having received the kingdom, he ordered these servants whom he had given the money to be called to him, that he might know what they had gained by doing business. The first came before him, saying, "Lord, your mina has made 10 minas more." And he said to him, "Well done, good servant, because you have been faithful in a very little. You shall have authority over 10 cities. And the second came, saying, "Lord, your mina has made 5 minas. And he said to him, "You are to be over 5 cities. And then another came, saying, "Lord, here is your mina, which I kept laid away in a handkerchief, for I was afraid of you, because you are a severe man. You take what you did not deposit, and you reap what you did not sow." And he said to him, "I will condemn you with your own words, you wicked servant. You knew that I was a severe man, taking what I did not deposit and reaping what I did not sow. Why then did you not put my money in the bank, and at my coming I might have collected it with interest?" And he said to those who stood by, "Take the mina from him, give it to the one who has 10 minas. And they said to him, "Lord, he has 10 minas. I tell you that everyone who has more will be given, but from the one who has not, even what he has will be taken away. But as for these enemies of mine who did not want me to reign over them, bring them here and slaughter them before me." There are a number of groups of people in our parable today. Jesus is telling this parable much like he does every time he tells a parable, and he's trying to help people understand who he is, who the kingdom of God is, and who they are. And so in our parable today in Luke 19, we need to understand, first of all, Jesus is the nobleman. He's the master that is about to leave this earth and go and ascend to the heavens to prepare a new heavens and new earth. And Jesus is telling his disciples, "I am going to return one day. And so if you follow me, you are the servants in this parable." If you're a follower of Christ here today, you are the servant in this story, called to steward what God has given you. But there's this third group of people which we'll come to today. It's a citizen or it's a civilian that says, "We don't want this Jesus, this nobleman, this master to rule over us. We are going to reject his reign," as it might say in your translation. And so today, as we think about the giving of the minas, it was a relatively small amount of money, about 3 months' pay. But the act of stewardship is what the master is looking for. "I have entrusted something to you, and when I return, what have you done with what I have given you?" And so I want us to see now, as we begin these points here, verse 13 is the main action that Jesus is looking for. At the end of verse 13, Jesus tells them, as he gives them the minas, he says, "Engage in business. Engage in business until I come." The first way to waste your life is this. Point number one: fail to live your life with urgency, even though you know he's returning. You want to waste your life? You live a life that is not urgent, as though Jesus is not going to return one day. Look in your story today as we read in Luke 19. Verse 12 is the first reference to the fact that he will return. The nobleman goes to a far country to receive for himself a kingdom and then return. Verse 13, Jesus says, "Until I come." Verse 15, maybe you want to underline this or highlight it as well. Jesus says, "After he returns," when he returns. And then verse 23, "when or at my coming." So why is Jesus going? Where is he going? Or maybe the question of urgency should be, why is he returning? What is he coming back for? Why not just leave for a far-off country to receive for yourself a kingdom and then just be done with things? We look throughout Scripture, we get answers to what this question might hold for us. We see here some evidence for why Jesus is going to return. First of all, Jesus returns because he promised. And he's a savior and a master and a nobleman who always fulfills and keeps his promises. So if Jesus says, "I will return," it's true to his character, he must return. Secondly is this: because he's coming for the faithful. We see this in our story today in two ways. We see this in some other passages of Scripture as well, if you want to take a photo of this to look them up later. But Jesus says, "I'm going to come back for all those who are faithful and have entrusted their lives or put faith in me. I'm coming back for the faithful." Jesus is also coming back because he's coming for the faithless. We again see this in our parable today. The reason Jesus will come back one day is because it's time to sift and divide and see those who have put their faith in Jesus Christ. Fourthly, because he will come and he will conquer sin and Satan once and for all. And although there was victory at the cross, Jesus gives us a picture in Scripture, in the parables. We see throughout Scripture as well that Jesus returns, and once and for all, he wipes every tear from every eye, and pain is gone, and death is gone, and sickness is gone. And lastly, he comes because the new heavens and the new earth are ready. That's a great place for an amen. And we see in Scripture this invitation to steward well, because one day everything will be set and ready for all of eternity. And so Jesus says, steward your lives, and I will come back then and see what you've done with your lives, and then we will enjoy a forever kingdom which I have received for myself. Now, here's what I know to be true about urgency. Some people in life find it easier to live with urgency than others, right? This is probably based on your personality. If you want to know what type of a person you are or your level of urgency, consider yourself if you have a to-do list or a checklist. People with high urgency, if you ask them, when do you need to get these things done, what will they say to you? This needs to be done right now. This needs to be done right now. This needs to be done later. This needs to be done right now. It's high urgency in everything. I mean, think about your parenting. You maybe, if you have kids, you're telling them to do chores or clean their room or something, and you say, well, when would you like it? I'd like you to do it now, please. And your child says, well, I'll get to it. No, I need you to do it now. That's a high, urgent parent. But some of us, I'll admit, even my own personality, is to sometimes struggle with urgency. I'll get to it eventually. It will get done, but let me choose my own timeline. Or maybe other aspects of your life. You think about the chores or the jobs that need to be done around the house. And you're like, oh, yeah, I've been meaning to get to that. Or, yeah, I said once I was going to get that done, and I still have plans, but other things came up. Urgency is easier for some people than others. We have to admit that. But here's the question I want us to think about. Why should all Christians, why should all followers of Jesus live life with high urgency? The answer is really quite simple, because in Scripture, it tells us that Jesus is coming back for you. And although we don't know the time or the place or the occasion, Jesus makes the promise, I will return for the faithful. Now let's add to this question, why should everyone in life live life with urgency? Because this parable shows us that not only does Jesus come for the faithful, but regardless of whether or not you want him to reign and whether or not you've been stewarding in your life, he is coming back. And he's coming back for the faithful and the faithless. So now let's ask ourselves this, how then do we steward our lives and live lives of urgency? Maybe that's a question you think about often. Maybe it's a question you've never really asked before. Let me help answer the question of what it might look like in your life. First and foremost, it starts by taking God at his word and believing that if Jesus says he's coming back and that this life doesn't last forever, I need to consider, how do I make the most of my time on this earth? Now, if that's a new scenario or a thought process for some of you, that life doesn't last forever or that life is brief and short, I want to show you just some proof in the Psalms. Here's Psalm proof for you. See what we did there? Here's Psalm proof on the brevity of life. So Psalm 39, verse 4, the psalmist says, O Lord, make me to know my end and what is the measure of my days. Let me know how fleeting I am. I've been struggling losing my voice all weekend. This feels very real to me. Some of you woke up this morning and your body is telling you how fleeting I am. The psalmist in Psalm 90, verse 12 says, so teach us to number our days that, what? We may get a heart of wisdom. The psalm says, maybe 70 years you'll live, or in God's grace, maybe 80 years in his strength, but teach us to number our days. Teach us to know that our days won't last forever so that we live lives of wisdom. And then lastly, Psalm 144, verse 4, man is like a breath. His days are like the passing shadow. It's there, it's gone. Life is short. Some of you are living this right now in a season of life. Someone in your life is about to pass, or they've recently passed, and you look back on life and you just think, where did that all go? Some of you parents sent kids off to university this fall, and you're thinking, they were just a small child. And now they're going off to college or university or into the workforce. Life is short, loved ones. We need to consider how do we live life with urgency and not to assume or pretend to ourselves that we have all this time to get around to something, to steward later in life. Because our natural reaction, if we believe life is short, and then if we believe our point here that Jesus is returning, many of us, our instinct is, okay, so what do I need to do right now? And we put ourselves to busy work. We fill our days and our schedules and our weeks with all kinds of things. If I had more time, I'd take all the things I want to accomplish and I could get them done in this set amount of time. But if you're telling me life is short and maybe I won't live forever, welcome, yeah, then we tend to want to squeeze it all into one shorter time frame. But this parable is not asking us to do more. It's not asking us to be busy. It's calling us to faithfully steward the time that you have. And so the first point today is about wasting life on the topic of failing to live life with urgency. But this now leads to our second point as we continue. You want to waste your life? Point number two is this: fail to steward your life. Just fail to steward your life and ever think about that, even though we see in this parable that he is expecting you to steward your life. A failed, wasted life is one that says, I guess I never got around to stewarding. I never thought about that seriously. I never made intentional decisions. In your Bible, look at verse 15 now on this point here. It says, when he, the master, the nobleman, Jesus, when he returned after receiving his kingdom, what does he do? He orders his servants whom he had given the money to be called to him. That's the purpose of why he's summoning to account his servants. I want to know, what have you done with what I have given you? And so the first verse goes on. It tells us the first servant, it called to the nobleman, says, Lord, look at you, give me a mina, and I turned it into 10 more. I've got 11 minas now stewarded in my life. And the second comes before the master and says, you gave me a mina, and I turned it into 5 more. So look at the 6 now that I have in terms of stewarding in my life. And we see here that the master praises them for the faithfulness to steward. And they receive a proportional reward in the future new heavens and new earth for what they have done. Maybe some of you here today, that is your motivation to continue to endure and to persevere. Some of you here, maybe today on the maybe second half of life, maybe you feel it in your body or in health diagnosis, and you know this to be true, and you are holding on to promises from the master that says one day you will see him face to face. And he will say to you, well done, good and faithful servant, who served faithfully for decades and gave and sacrificed and surrendered and pointed people to Christ, led people to Christ. Some of you, that's the encouragement today, that Jesus says to you, hold on to the day and the moment when you will be rewarded in full. And that is an encouragement in itself. But the nobleman in our story says, I'm going away. I'm entrusting you with a little. I will come back. I will summon. And I'm expectant to know, what have you done with the life that I've given you? You know, that's really what the 5G life has been all about. It's about considering in our lives the allotment of time that we have and looking how we spend our time, particularly as we follow Jesus. And then in our lives saying, God, I want to steward my time. I want to abide in you because I believe, first and foremost, I can do nothing apart from you. I want to gather with the people of this church, the local church, because I want to worship and hear the word preached and remember the ordinances together as we come before you as the people of God. I want to connect in groups in my church because I want to do life together with other people who help me follow you. I want to make time to give of myself and the gifts you've given me or the spiritual gifts that you've given me to bless others and stir them up towards love and good works. God, I want to use my time and steward my life to go and live life on mission and reach my neighbors and reach my family and go on trips or move to these places because I want you to use me as I go. It's a stewardship issue. It's a considering the life you have, what do I need to do with this? But the struggle that we have in this world, church, is that there are many aspects of culture that press right up against the 5G life and say, I have better ways for you to use your time. I just want to give you a couple examples. Some of these are going to resonate with some of you, and some of you, maybe it doesn't. On the topic of stewardship, just consider the sports that we put our kids in. And you're at the rink or the field or the diamond 4, 5, 6 times a week. And in the end, Jesus says, what have you done with the children and the time that I've given to you? And what if all you can say to them is, yeah, but they played AAA hockey, and isn't that count for something? Now, I want us to remember, last week we heard in Go Time in particular, God puts you in context where he wants to use you for his glory. And you are on a team, or you're a part of something, or you're going here, or being a part of this community or this group, because you are asking God, use me to reach them with the gospel. But if in the end, all we have to show for it is time spent on the sidelines cheering with nothing else accomplished, what is it good for? Some of us, the pursuit in our life is work, and it's just hours and hours and hours to the abandonment of other things in your life, and it's for this promotion, for a paycheck, for pleasure in your life, to have the car or the toy or the leisure and pleasure, or to go to the places or have that and this and have done this. And at the end, Jesus says, what have you done with the mind or the vocation that I blessed you with in your workplace? And you say, well, look what I have. And Jesus says, moth and rust destroy. Or on the topic of spiritual gifts, we heard about this in Give Time Weekend. God's given every follower of Christ a spiritual gift to bless the church, to stir up love and good works. When is the last time you've used your gift to bless the church? I would venture to wonder, many Christians probably don't even know what their spiritual gifts are. Or maybe consider just maturity in Christ. The years that you've had following after Jesus, people have poured into you. You've studied books of the Bible. You've been in groups. People have discipled you. They've mentored you. And Jesus says, what have you done with all of those years following me? Did you pour it into others? Did you make disciples? What did you do with the knowledge? What did you do with the wonder of what you learned and all of these things to pass it on to help other people know how beautiful I am? I love this quote, too, that we've used before from John Piper about social media. He says, one of the great uses of X or Facebook will be to prove that in the last day, prayerlessness or stewardship was not from lack of time. So how do we steward our lives? How do we make the most of what God gives us? Because the wasted life, church, the wasted life chooses just to ignore the fact that Jesus is expectant of what he has given us in our lives. That's a wasted life. A wasted life is the life that says, thank you, God, for these things, but I've got this, and I'm going to just choose to live life my own way for my own gratification. That's a wasted life. So two of these servants come before the master, and they say, look what I've multiplied with what you've given. But one chooses to live life differently, and this takes us to the third way we can waste our life. Point number three is this: fail to live by faith. Fail to live by faith, even if I know his character. Fail to live your life by faith, even if you know his character. Look at verse 20. Jesus has this third servant come before him, and he presents the mina, and he says, look, Lord, here is your mina, which I kept laid away in a handkerchief. Handkerchief was like a sweat cloth that people often would keep on them if they were laboring and obviously getting sweaty, wipe their brow, they would keep it on them. And it's ironic in this passage here that the third servant comes and has done something with the handkerchief that is quite ironic. It's not what the handkerchief was for. And so obviously, because they weren't using it for any stewardly things or working, they wrap the mina up. They take this amount of money and they wrap it up and they put it on a shelf. And when the master asks for it, they give it back. And look what the reason that this servant says. Here's why I've done this. Verse 21. For I was afraid of you. I didn't steward because I was afraid of you. Continues on. Because you're a severe man. You take what you did not deposit. You reap what you did not sow. Jesus responds in this parable, verse 22 and 23. He said to them, I will condemn you with your own words. you think you know who I am. And even if you thought you knew who I was, why would that then not lead you to something safe? At least to take what I've given you and at least just to put it in the bank so when the master returns, you say, here's your mina and here's some interest. Instead, this servant chooses to do nothing, to wrap it up and to tuck it away and give it back to the servant. And Jesus' response to the servant is surprising. That's not what I asked you to do. I was expectant for stewardly choices. And so this parable continues, and they take the mina from the servant and they give it to the one who's been very faithful to steward what they have done with Jesus' gift to them. Now, why would they do this? Perhaps the servant thought, I've received this. Now, in order to multiply it, particularly, as the story tells us, particularly in a world and a culture that has people rejecting the reign of Christ, to do that is hard. To go to that place, God, is hard. To surrender or abandon that work to do this is hard. To be able to use my time is foolish. So instead of a fear of all these things, this servant lacks the ability to say, God, I have faith to try, faith to go, faith to believe, faith to be expectant of how you will bless my efforts as I steward what you have given me. I want us to think about the servant with this illustration here. This might be helpful. When we think about the topic of risk versus faith, this is how the world thinks about it. It says when you make decisions, you go through life and you want to know what's next or what to do, the world says capture everything that you can know about this decision. Maybe take all the empirical data that you can gather about this next step or what this would look like and add what your senses can tell you, make a pros and cons list, and that's what's all in the known. But to make a decision up here in the unknown, that's risky. Why would you want to do that? And so the world calls this section risk. You can have calculated risk. You can have uncalculated risk. But to do that is borderline foolish because as life goes by, one of these days you're going to take a risk and you're going to get burned for it. You're going to make the wrong decision. You didn't have all the answers. You didn't have enough clarity or all the data. That's how the world views unknown and the unknown decisions. Now, let's look now at the steward. The steward says, well, I'm going to capture everything that I know. And then I'm going to choose to make a decision, even if it's going to be hard, and even if it's unknown, because this right here, this faith, is what I'm stepping forward in. And so a steward in their life says, okay, what do I know in order to move forward with a decision? What do I need to know about God or his word or my life or what have I experienced in order that would bring me to a place to say, I don't have all the details, but I'm willing to move forward because I have faith. Here's some examples of things that we might know, and a few of these are examples of what we've covered through the 5G life. You make a decision in life, and you say, well, one thing that I know is that God is with me. As I abide in him and he is in me, he will bear much fruit. God is with me. We also know with truth that God meets with his people. And so we gather with his people because he meets with his people. We also have learned and know that scripture tells us God wants us to be connected to the body. Those help inform the decision. Should I be in a group? Should I pursue other followers of Christ in life to do life? Of course, because God wants you to be connected with other people. God has given you gifts to use. Scripture tells you, should you make a decision about serving to stir up love and good works? Yes, because he's given you gifts to use in your life. God has called me to go and live life on mission, and therefore we know this, so it leads us to actions upon this. And then what about this? We heard last week, as we go and live life, I have his power. All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me, Jesus said. So if I go and make decisions in this way that are God glorifying, I have his power, I have his presence. Scripture tells us God has already won. God will build his church. You see, the good steward in their life, this is the difference. We go to the next slide here. The good steward who chooses to not be a handkerchief Christian is the steward who says, here's all the things I know about God, and therefore I lead to action in my life and have faith because I want God's kingdom to be stewarded and to grow. On the contrary, you can know and know and know anything on this list, or you can put your own answers in there or other passages of scripture or promises. And God would say, but then what did that lead to in terms of transformation? It's not enough just to know. You also need to show or go. Now, that's a hard decision sometimes to make. How do I consider all the things that I know and yet find that critical point in my life to choose to still have faith and step forward? I just want to share a little way that our family has worked through this in the last few years. About 10 and a half years ago, I came on staff here, children's ministry, and just saw God moving in this place, working powerfully. We loved being on staff here, and a few years in, my wife and I, we started to ask questions and feel a bit of a stirring. We couldn't really put our finger on what it was, and we'd say, what do you think's next one day? Not looking for that, but just there's something inside our spirit that just we just need to address. Are you feeling that as well? And my wife Elaine and I, we realized that we were having the same stirring. And so a few years go by, and that stirring, the discontent doesn't go away. And so you start to wonder, what is God doing? Is he preparing us for something? Still no answers, really a lack of clarity, but just a something was building and stirring. Probably 2 to 3 years ago, I think, is when we started to get a little bit of clarity that God was preparing us for a potential church plant in the future. And we didn't, again, have any clarity for what that looked like. It just, I feel like God is preparing us for a church one day. And at that time, I remember, those were hard conversations. You're like, I'm in a church that I love, with people I love, on a staff that I love, and going and living by faith is surrendering all of that. It's doing a hard thing that it's either obedience or disobedience, and we continue to wrestle and pray through and say, I don't have all the details yet, but God, what are you doing? Last fall, it started to become more real. I think the interest that we had for what God was stirring within us for a church plant started to feel like God was actually preparing us. And so we brought some other leaders into our life just to say, how do we pray for this? How do we wrestle with what we know is true about Scripture? And then getting to the point where you're willing to move forward to the unknown and yet to do it by faith. We continued to pray, and last February, right in this place, Free Indeed Weekend, it's our men's conference. That Sunday, Brock Graham, he's a pastor in GCC. He's here. He's preaching on the Great Commission and finding your mission field and giving your life to what God's called you to. And I'm sitting right over here, and I feel like I'm the only person here. And with the most clarity I've ever had, I'm sensing that God is saying, you have enough to know what is true about this next decision. You know I'll go with you. You know I want my church to build. You know that I'll never leave you. You know I've redeemed you. You know you're my child. And I'm sitting there thinking, I think I know where this is going. And my wife and I began to pray and say, it's either obedience or disobedience at this point. And so in May of this past spring, we brought some leaders and a couple elders into our life just to say, we are feeling stirred to plant a church, and we want you to confirm with us if this is what you see as well. If there's unity on this, we need to move forward. And so in June, we shared with our elders just a passion that we have to plant a church somewhere in Upper Hamilton next year, and didn't have all the details. And we just said, we're not sure where this is going to go. We're not sure if anyone will come with us. We're not sure what our kids are going to think about this. And we recognize that this is hard to leave a place that you love where you feel fulfilled and you see God moving and working. And yet at the same time, we feel called to go. We feel called to steward. And so over the summer, we begin to plan through this and work through this. And church, there's still so many unknowns of that top part there of what this looks like in our lives. But we have come to the point in our own convictions to say, I don't want life to be wasted and not to do something that God has given or entrusted or led us to. And that's the calling on all of our lives. Not all of you are called to plant churches or be a part of church, but you're somewhere where God has brought you to a place to say, I've given you this to steward. And so we come to the third servant here who takes the mina and puts it in a handkerchief, which I just so happen to have here. And the servant takes what the master had given, and it says in the parable that they put it in a handkerchief. And I just want to visualize for some of us what this might look like. For some of you in your life, it's not a mina, it's God has given you time. You've got flexibility in your schedule, and you've got margin where people could be served or discipled, or God has just given you the ability in your weekly commitments to say, you know what, I could do that. And God gives you the mina of time and says, I'm expecting you to use this for kingdom. And yet the servant who tucks this away in the handkerchief is the one that says, I'm not going to really think about stewarding time. What about spiritual gifts? I've given you gifts to use as a follower of me to steward for the body of Christ and to use to build up people. And the third servant says, thanks for the spiritual gifts, but I choose to not use them in that way. Some of you have talents, incredible talents. Maybe it's a voice, it's an athletic ability, something in academics. Maybe it's just life skills, experiences, you're good with tools, whatever it might be. God's given you talents to say, what have you done to steward the gift that I've given you in your life? And the third servant says, thanks, I'm just going to choose to use that for myself and for my own glory and my own kingdom. Some of you, God has given the blessing and the mina of wealth. Through business decisions or how you've gone through life, you're just a person who has much wealth, and the Bible speaks a lot about the challenges that wealth brings in life, but God says, I've given you wealth in life, and at the end, what have you chosen to done to steward this for the kingdom? Lastly, some of you have incredible minds. Maybe you're in school right now, and school, you would say school is easy for you, or you're in the workplace, and making decisions in your workplace is something that comes very natural and easy to you. You see, the third servant takes whatever God has given and they fold it up in a handkerchief and they say, you know what? What I think is easier is just to tuck this away because it doesn't take any risk. I won't get burned. I won't lose. And so I'd rather just live life this way. But one day Jesus comes and he returns. He says, okay, what about that? What about that mind that I gave you? And you take it out and you say, here's the mind that I gave. I give it back to you. And Jesus says, wow, I really wish you would have done something with that. I really wish you would have stewarded for my glory. There's different examples of what we are called to steward. But church, if you follow Jesus Christ, I'll give you one example as we come to our last point. One example of what we can steward in our lives, and part of what has led my wife and I to want to come and reach the city of Hamilton with the gospel is because God has given us the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so our fourth point, the fourth way to waste your life is to fail to reach the lost. It's a failure to go through life and to reach the lost, even if some are perishing. I just want you to see in verse 27 the serious way that this parable ends that maybe stirs us towards urgency. Verse 27, Jesus tells and he says, these enemies of mine, summon them before me. They're the ones that have rejected the reign of the nobleman, the master. These are the ones who didn't want me to reign over them. Look what Jesus says, bring them here and slaughter them before me. This is a word used exclusively by Luke in the New Testament. It means to cut them down, to remove them, because Jesus is victorious, and it's either for him or for him. And so in verse 27, we come here to an invitation with the gospel to say, if you've been saved in Jesus Christ, then such were some of you. And the gospel drives us then to say, God, let me steward that in my life to my friends, to my family members, to my neighbors, to my coworkers, to my teammates, to my classmates. If you have done that in me, I want that for others as well. And so we all have a call to steward the gospel in our lives. The follower of Jesus looks at what the gospel has done in them and says, I want to make much of the good news of Jesus in my life. Doesn't mean that we are fully able to do this, but it says, God, give me opportunities. I mean, that's what Go Time was all about. And so when we think about the gospel and what it demands of us, we recognize that this isn't just a half-in type of a calling. The gospel demands everything from us. And one day Jesus will return and he will say to each one of us, either faithful or faithless, what have you done with what I've given you? What have you done with the knowledge of the gospel? Have you rejected me or are you for me? And if you've been my servant, then what have you done with what I've given you? I want to close with some lyrics from the song we're going to sing in just a moment, this wonderful hymn, just to help us think through what the gospel demands of us in stewardship in our lives, as were the whole realm of nature mine, that were a present far too small. Love so amazing, so divine, demands my soul, my life, my all. Jesus wants everything from you. He doesn't say it's going to be easy. He doesn't want you to play it safe, but he knows that the gospel demands everything because he gave everything for you. And so, church, today as we close, we're going to take some time and remember the gospel in the person of Jesus Christ through communion together. We're going to remember as a church what God has done and accomplished for us on the cross. We understand as well that as we celebrate and remember communion, that it's a chance for us as a church, as followers of Christ, as it says in 1 Corinthians 11, to proclaim his death until he comes. God, the gospel is continually true for us in our lives and as a church. I'm going to have the communion servers come forward. As the elements are passed, there's two cups there. Just take two cups. It's the bread on the bottom, the symbol, and the juice on top, and after we've served it, we'll take the elements together. As we remember Jesus Christ today, I want you to hear this as well, that according to the scriptures, this is something remembered by followers of Jesus. If you're here today and you haven't put your faith in Christ, just let these elements pass you by. In fact, we encourage you to do so, and just observe the faith of the people around you as they remember Jesus Christ, their Lord and Savior, and maybe consider what God is stirring within you to make your life count and to not waste it, but to use it for his glory. And so as we get ready for the elements, let me pray for us, church. Father, we give this time to you now. We say thank you for the gospel of Jesus Christ. Thank you for living, for dying, and for being resurrected so that we might have hope. So God, as we give today our time to remember you, would it be so rich and fruitful to remember how much you loved us. As we survey the wondrous cross, would you bring us to a place of worship to say, God, thank you. Thank you for the gospel. Stir me to steward the gospel for your glory and for your kingdom. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.